building an altar to the Lord. So turn with me to Genesis 8, which is part of the portion of today's parasha, Genesis chapter 8. And it's about Noah, which is what this portion is all about that was read today, only in part. You see, if we were like the Orthodox, and the rest of our service was like this, and we read the whole portion, we would be here for 3.5 hours minimum, because that's multiple chapters of the Torah are read the way Ed does, usually one small section of it. So there we have it. So I don't know, you can either be sorrowful or you can rejoice. Either one. Not sure what's good. All right, Genesis 8, verse 20. This is immediately after Noah's ark comes to rest on the mountain, after the waters have receded, and now he comes out of the ark. And let's see what he does first. Genesis 8, verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all the living creatures as I have done." Now the question is here. Okay. That was encouraging. Wow. The question is here is why did Noah build an altar? And because this is the first thing that he did when he came out of this ark, is he built an altar. The question is, why did Noah build an altar? Now, first of all, his life had been dramatically changed by what had just happened to him. First of all, his life had been spared. One of a few that had been spared from the destruction of this incredible flood. What's interesting is that 11 months before, just 11 months before this event, this building of an ark, building of an altar, excuse me, Noah was just one in a million. He was just another guy. That's all he was. He was different in some respects. He was a righteous man in the midst of very evil surroundings. He apparently had spent many years building this huge ship, and clearly he was probably something of an oddball to the people around about him, but still, he was just a regular guy. And then all of a sudden, everything changes just like that, almost without warning. I want you to consider for a second a survivor of the World Trade Center during that terrible time a little over a year ago. You know, after that event, for a survivor, nothing is the same. Their friends and associates are gone. Their workplace is gone. Their job is gone, for most intents and purposes. The mood and the direction of the entire nation changes after this particular event. And like Noah, this person's life has dramatically changed. I remember that when I first started working on Capitol Hill, I began my work in the Senate in 1978. And I was working for a senator who was a chairman of a committee. And 6 months later, it was during the campaign, he was campaigning himself for re-election. 6 months later in Alaska, he was involved in a plane crash, small plane crashed in Alaska. He was on the plane, his wife was on the plane, a few other people were on the plane. His wife was tragically killed, as well as two of the other people, and only he and the pilot survived the crash. And it was only 6 months after I'd begun working there. I didn't know him that well, but I wrote him a note following this tragedy in his life. And a note about the Lord. And he wrote me back a personal note from Alaska, from the hospital actually in Alaska. And he asked this question, "Why did I survive?" And then he went on to say, "Maybe God has something for me." You know, it's amazing that you would think about that, because here's a guy who's a United States senator. And he'd been, in fact, even when I was there, he was the assistant majority leader of the Senate at this time. And so he had tremendous power and authority and prestige in this world, but he still didn't yet know why he survived, that maybe God had a plan for him. But as you can imagine, his life was dramatically changed from that point on. I want us to return back to Noah's altar for just a second, to him building this altar. I want to ask the question, what is an altar? In other words, we see him building it, but what is an altar? And very simply, an altar is this. An altar is a place of worship. It's a place in a person's life that marks a major change in their life in some respect. And to build an altar requires premeditation. It requires intention. We have to stop what we're doing and to consider what's happening, what has happened, and make a commitment to the Lord in a new way. That's what it means to build an altar. We recognize that God's hand is on us in some way, even though we fully don't understand what it is that the Lord is doing. And consider again the senator whose wife was killed. Consider again the survivor of the World Trade Center. Consider again Noah. All these people where tragedies, things have happened around them, and suddenly they come to this question of a major change in their life. And the question is, they need to recognize that God's hand is somehow involved on them for their future. It's a way, building an altar before to the Lord is a way of honoring God for who he is. A lot of times we do not understand what happens in and around us. But what the goal is that we do is no matter what, is that we always worship the Lord and honor him for who he is. And despite tragedies, we still build an altar to the Lord and honor him for who he is. And it always means a marked change in our life when we build such an altar. I want to talk about some personal altars in my life where I've had to build an altar to the Lord after not necessarily any kind of a tragedy or major event, but more of the Lord coming to me in a new way, a different way, and it meant a change in direction in my life. I remember back in 1970, I had already kind of committed to myself to the Lord. In 1969, I came to faith in Yeshua as the Messiah as a senior in high school, as a Jewish young man, but I really didn't know a whole lot. And I remember being at a Bible study. It was in the winter or early spring of 1970. And they were, I don't remember what they were teaching, but all of a sudden, it was like God came around me and I suddenly saw something that I had never seen before. It was a revelation of the Almighty. And as a result of that, I built an altar to the Lord at that point. It marked a change in my life, and I built an altar for the Lord from that event. 1971, I was now in college, and I'd been challenged to go on an outreach to Florida during the spring holidays, and I've shared this whole story, and I'm not going to get into it right now. But the fact of the matter is I was challenged to go on this outreach, and I didn't want to go. And I resisted the Lord. The Lord supernaturally came and made it clear through signs that he wanted me to go, and I was resisting the Lord, and I said no to the Lord again and again. And then all of a sudden I went to another Bible study, and the guy got up and spoke about Yeshua taking the bread, taking the loaves and the fishes and multiplying them over numbers of times and distributing them to thousands of people. And the point was, the guy was saying was this. He said, the little boy who brought the loaves and fishes, he gave all that he had, and it wasn't much. And God took that little bit that he had and multiplied it over thousands and thousands of times over. And suddenly I realized it was a challenge to me to give up the little bit that I was holding back from God. It wasn't all that big of a thing, but I was resisting the Lord to be willing to give it up, relinquish it to the Lord, and then when my life would change. And when I did that, I built an altar to the Lord. And it was a life-changing event for me at that very, very moment, that very time. 1973, I was still in college. I was just between my junior and senior year. I'd always planned to enter politics for my whole life because that's where I grew up. I grew up in a very political family. That was my goal and heart. And then the Lord challenged me supernaturally. And I remember speaking to me in my bedroom and saying to me, he was going to give me a choice for my life. And I could either go into politics and he would use me in that realm, you know, or I could do his will. And he said to me, if you did his will, I wouldn't be great in this world, but I would be great in his kingdom. And it was a tremendous time of wrestling with the Lord. But I finally agreed after a month. I relinquished this thing and I built an altar to the Lord. And these are the kinds of things that happen in our lives that direct our steps. And it's like hurdles us into the plan and purposes of God that he has for each of our lives. When we do these kinds of things, 1977, I was now finishing up law school. I was seeking God for the direction in my life for the next step. And I remember being at this in this big festival, this Jesus festival. And all of a sudden, the Lord began to convict me of the hardness of my heart. Here I'd been a believer for a number of years, but I'd had a hard heart. And I had unforgiveness in my life. And God began to came to me, and he bowed me over. So I was flat on my face. I'm not a real emotional person, but I was just flat on my face before God as his spirit came into me and flowed through me. It was a dramatic experience. And then 2 days later, the Lord showed me the direction of my life, including the person I was to marry, and it's Stacy, my wife. Thank God. And that marked the building of an altar to the Lord from that point onward. It was the beginning of a new thing for me. 1986. I was finishing up working. I was working in Congress. I'd taken a detour from what the Lord wanted from me, and all of a sudden, in conversation with Stacy, challenging me about the decisions that I made in my life, I realized that I'd been running from the Lord. It somewhat inadvertently, I'd been running from the Lord for a number of years and hadn't really stepped out on what God wanted for me, and so I finally. I cried out and I said, Lord, I'm willing to yield to you and to give all this up and to go to what you want me to do. And he called me to give up everything, to leave the Congress, leave the legal profession, go into the ministry and so on. It's a long story and I've shared it before. But as a result of that, it was the building of an altar before the Lord. And it marked a major change in life direction and hurtling forward for God's purposes. In 1989, I was now in Bible school and seminary, asking the Lord what he wanted for my life, and I still didn't really know. And then the Lord, as we all know, I've shared this story before. Stacy and I came down here for a meeting, and the Lord supernaturally spoke to us that we should lead this group. And it was like I said, it was a supernatural kind of thing. And a small group that was meeting on Route 95 in this hotel. It was a challenge. And when I did, when we responded to the Lord, it was a way of building an altar to the Lord. That was life-changing. In 1990, we were now moved down here. And we were meeting in this congregation. Much smaller group was meeting in a church over on the south side. And people had told us about this building. And I really hadn't ever considered it. I mean, it had been told to us many times. They felt like the Lord was moving a messianic congregation in here. And then all of a sudden, I remember driving down to look at this building. And the Lord spoke to me as I hit Boulevard right down here. The Lord spoke to me and said, this is the place. You know, this is what I want to do. I want to create a light to the entire city from this particular vantage point. And what it caused was a building of an altar before the Lord. And then in 1993, I remember being up in Pennsylvania, the Lord hearing a message about God working among the Russian people and so forth, and in Russia, supernaturally. And that the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you're going to be involved in working. Your congregation, your community is going to be involved in working with the Russian people. And I didn't know any Russian people. And from that came Russian immigration services and impacting the 1,000 or so Russians in this city. And then all around the world as we've traveled, many people here have traveled to Russia and been part of festivals and so forth and ministering to Russian people, former Soviet Union people all over the world. This is called building an altar to the Lord. This is what it means. And every one of us in this room has something like this. I'm just sharing my own personal story. In each case, God reveals himself in a new and a different way. And when we build an altar before the Lord, what ends up happening is we gain a new understanding of God in his ways. That's what ends up happening. But it always the consequence is this. There's always a choice involved. There's always a challenge involved. There's always a sacrifice involved in building an altar to the Lord. Always. But, and I want to underline but here, but when we see the Lord and we choose for him, the obstacles that seem so big become very small. That's what happens when we choose for the Lord in that way. And the response is that we build an altar and we worship the Lord. We don't worry about the obstacles. Just consider Noah for just a second, as we've already talked about. You see, think about him now. You be in Noah's shoes. Think you don't know what to expect. You're on this ark. You know it's been raining. That's about it. You come out of this ark. Can you imagine what it would be like? Complete and total devastation. That's what's outside the ark. That's the reality. Everybody is dead, pretty much. That's the way it is. And yet, notice, the first thing that he does is to build an altar to the Lord. You know why? Because he saw more of God and less of his surroundings. That's what happens when we build an altar to the Lord. We see him, and then the what we're giving up, what the consequences are, the things around us, they become so much smaller when at the point we build an altar to the Lord. How do you build an altar? How do you build such an altar to God? Well, I want to tell you this. First of all, you can't generate building altars. You can't prepare the building of an altar. You never know when it's going to happen that you're going to build an altar. You see, the scripture says that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. What does that mean? You know, what does the Lord want from us as people? I'll tell you what he wants. It's very simple. He wants us to be faithful in what he has given to us to do. He wants us to seek and to follow him. He wants us to be able to be to build our community. He wants us to reach out. He wants us to go to school, to get jobs, to have families. And then in the midst of all of that that we're doing, he appears. And that's when you build an altar. You see, in Genesis chapter 17, you don't have to turn to it. Genesis chapter 17, Abraham, it says right at the beginning, Abraham is 99 years old. I want you to repeat that. 99 years old. Let's say it again. 99 years old. You know, for probably 99% of us, we will never even reach that age, right? He's 99 years old. God has promised him a lot of things as you read the story. And in reality, little has happened to Abraham. Abraham lived his life largely as a tribal leader for all these years with all these promises, and nothing's fulfilled. And then all of a sudden, you know what it says in the Bible? In the Hebrew, it says, Vayera Adonai, which means the Lord appears. The Lord appears. And as a result of the Lord appearing to Abraham there in Genesis 17, the scripture says he falls down on his face before the Lord. That's what happens. Builds an altar. You know what altar that Abraham builds? The altar that Abraham builds is actually circumcision, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, about why that's such an important thing. But he's given the promise of Isaac through his wife Sarah, that it's an impossibility. He laughs. Sarah laughs. Everybody laughs because it's so preposterous. And so consequently, Isaac is named Isaac because it means he laughs. That's what the Lord wanted him named because it was such a preposterous thing. But that's what happened. It came out of nowhere. Abraham was just living his life, didn't know what was going to happen, and all of a sudden the Lord appeared. That's the way God works. And then when the Lord appears, we build an altar to the Lord. How do you build an altar? How do you build an altar when the Lord appears? You know what? It's so simple. And it's this. There's really a one-word answer. When God appears, you say yes. That's what it is. That's the way to build an altar. When God appears, you say yes. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to ask the question, will I see him? Will I know? Maybe I'm going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. That's not possible. You won't miss it. Now, you could say no. You could say no, but you won't miss it. You'll know. And the issue is, will you say yes? You will have a choice. We always have a choice to build an altar. All altars require sacrifices, as you can imagine, and they always require personal sacrifices. Consider how personal Abraham's sacrifice was in Genesis chapter 17. Consider what that personal sacrifice was. This was called circumcision. Consider what Abraham's doing now. It's not like we have medical doctors today where circumcision is just that normal thing. Baby goes in there, boom. First of all, Abraham's no baby. As you can imagine, he's 99 years old. Plus, he's got all these other people. And the Lord's saying, I want you to be circumcised. Consider what he does. He yields his organ of reproduction to circumcision. And when you know what's so interesting about that? is only after that personal sacrifice did it produce the child of promise. The thing that he gave up that was most personal to him, the child of promise, came out of that whole operation. It's amazing. And you know what? The scripture says, when the Lord spoke to Abraham in this way, he didn't flinch. He didn't worry about it. He simply went ahead and did it. Because why? Because he had seen the Lord. And when you see the Lord, the obstacles and the sacrifices are so much smaller. You see, people sometimes say to me, which is a worldly way, it's a human way of looking at things. But I want to say this. People say to me, when they know about what I used to do in Washington, they say, how could you give this up? You know, or what an honor to give all this up and to come and to serve the Lord. But it's not really. It's really not. Because when you see the Lord, then the alternative is minor. It's small. It doesn't make that much difference. It's just that we look at things in this kind of human way. Oh, wow, it did such a big thing. No, it wasn't a big thing. Because when you see the Lord, then you basically have to obey. You have to do what the Lord wants. It's not that big of a deal. Ultimately, that's what it's all about. Now, for most here, you have built altars to the Lord throughout your lives. And you will again. The question is, can you trust him that he will appear again to you so that you can build an altar? I want to look at one other passage of scripture. I'm going to close. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Luke 2, 28. This is the story about Yeshua being brought into the temple. There's an old man named Simeon in there. He's in the temple, and you know what his altar? His altar that he built was his own death. That was the altar of Simeon. Because God promised him that before he died, he would see the Messiah. And so let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 28. It says this. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Notice what he says here, what Simeon says. He says, dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I may die now. It doesn't matter anymore. Why? Because my eyes have seen your salvation. You see, this is what he was living for. This is what he was waiting for. Now his altar was death for him. And that was it. Simeon's final altar. Who knows how many before Simeon had, how many altars that he built to get to that point. Here's my question and challenge to you as I close. Are you prepared to build an altar to the Lord? He will come to you. Maybe he has recently come to you. Or maybe he will soon again come to you because you don't know. And I don't know. We don't know. When the Lord is going to appear, Vayera Adonai, the Lord appears. We don't know, but are you prepared to build that altar when he comes? I guarantee you it will mean a change in your life because the scripture says that God is faithful who promised. He will come, and he's going to come to you, and will you build an altar when he comes? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, Lord, all of us, I believe, desire to build that altar when you come, Lord. And Father, we never know at what hour you're going to come, in what circumstance you're going to come, what you're going to ask of us when you come. But Lord, we know you're going to come. And Lord, we want to be prepared for that coming, Lord. We want to have our hearts right and be ready, Lord, so that we will say yes and we will prepare an altar, O God, to you. Father, I pray for anybody in this room right now who knows the Lord has spoken to them about building an altar, but they've been saying no. They've been running from the building. And Father, I just pray that you will convict their hearts. This would be the hour and day that they would turn back to you and they would say, yes, I'm ready to build this altar right now, Lord. And Father, for the rest of us, that we would be willing to build this altar as you come to us, Lord, no matter what it is and what the requirement and expectation is, Lord. We yield ourselves to you, Lord God, for your coming, so that we will build an altar to you and move forward in the plans that you have for our lives. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.